When you think of God, what is he like? In your mind's eye, as you think of him, what is his character like? Is he angry? Is he warm? Approachable? Is he serious? And where is it that those thoughts come from? How did they get into your mind? Did somebody communicate who God is to you? Did you cobble together some thoughts on your own about what God must be like? How sure are you that the thoughts that you have in your mind are right? Could it be that your thoughts aren't exactly as they should be? Or maybe that those thoughts that are there are missing something about the character of God. Jesus had a lot of discussions with people about what God is like, about who he is, correcting misconceptions about what our Lord is like. And he came to reveal God's heart to the world. And it seems that the message that Jesus spoke drew a certain kind of people to him. A certain kind of people heard the message and received it as good news. But then there was a certain kind of people who heard the message and they were offended at what they heard. And the way that Jesus often taught them was through parables, short stories that made a point. Here lately, my family and I have been reading some of Aesop's fables before bedtime. Some of these stories, they don't make for very good bedtime reading because they often end in sudden death. But the purpose of those stories was to teach something about right living, about wise living, how a person was supposed to conduct themselves in this world. Because, you know, stories make us ponder things. They make us think. They help to draw out meaning if we're willing to take a little bit of time to think them over. And so it is, or so it was, with these stories that Jesus himself told. And it's my own opinion that the greatest story that he ever told was the parable of the prodigal son. Not just because the story was good, and it was. It's a wonderful story. But because of all the truths that can be found by thinking on it. And it seems the main truth that Jesus wanted those people who heard it to understand was that there is good news for sinners of all kinds, every kind of sinner. Because God is gracious to any who come to him. He's gracious to those who have wandered far away from him, and many people do. And he is gracious toward those who think that they are already close to God, but maybe they're not. Jesus wanted to give a more complete view of the heart of God to anyone who would listen. And I hope, my hope this morning is that the Lord will speak to listening ears and listening hearts in this crowd, and that he might show us how desperately we need a Savior. So first, I want to read to you the beginning of our text. It's going to be Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, just the beginning. It doesn't quite get to the story just yet, but it tells us who was in the crowd when Jesus gave them the story of the prodigal son. It tells us why he taught this particular parable. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So who were there? Who were the people that were listening to Jesus on that day? It was made up of those who were tax collectors and sinners. Those people who were outcasts. And then there are those people who believed they were close to God, that they knew him. It was the religious people. And so there were a mixture of irreligious outsiders and religious insiders. The first group of people were clearly not living godly lives. Everybody knew it. They were known to be outcasts. They were known to be outsiders. They knew it, and all the crowds around them knew it. They knew what kind of lives these people lived. But then there were also these people that believed they were living rightly. Everybody knew that too, including themselves. Both groups were mixed together, and they were there listening to Jesus. And the ones who loved to hear Jesus speak, they were the outcasts. They were drawn to his message. Why was that? Because here was a man who claimed to know God. He says he knows God. He spoke with an authority and a power that nobody else did. This man healed others. He was kind to everyone. And he told these outcasts, what? That God loved them. This was extraordinary to their ears because they had been told their entire lives, or at least their adult lives, as long as they could remember, that God had nothing to do with them. That they had no place in the religious community. This is why they were outcasts. They've been shut out. And then here comes Jesus with this message about the grace of God toward people like them. And there was hope for them after all. So how could they not be drawn in to want to hear the message that he preached? Now, this didn't mean that he told them that God doesn't care how they're living, that God turns a blind eye toward their sin. No, not at all. That wasn't his message. In fact, he told them the truth that God is calling them to himself, calling them away from their sinful lifestyle. And his delight is to forgive them and bring them into the kingdom. I think that what they had always been told, so if somebody were to ask them the question that I started with this morning with you, is what do you think God is like? I think they would have told you that I think God's always frustrated. I think he's always angry toward me. I think his eyebrows are always furrowed as he looks at me. Because that's what they'd always been told. No one told them that God is filled with joy and delight and love, and he invites them into his kingdom. The religious leaders who had always thought of themselves as the gatekeepers of God's kingdom, they hated the message that Jesus taught. And as you see here in verse 2 that I just read, they grumbled about Jesus. They didn't like the fact that he was drawing the crowds to him and he was telling them a message about a God who would receive sinners. So this sets the stage for the great story that Jesus told about two brothers, brothers who represent the two groups of people that are listening to Jesus here on this day. Brothers who were both far from God, and even though one of them looked to be very close to God, he's going to be surprised to hear that he too is far from the Lord. The brothers who both needed to receive the grace that God was offering to them. And before we read it, I want to be clear with my aim this morning. I'm going to assume that in this room, just like in Jesus' crowd that day, that both kinds of brothers are here, present here today, and that everyone needs to hear about a God who will receive a sinner like you, no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done. And this is great news for people like us. So let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" What a story. I'm sure you picked up on it as we were reading that there are two sons, and one of those sons is representing the people that think that they have it together, and one of the sons is representing the obvious sinners and outcasts. Those tax collectors and sinners that were drawing near to hear Jesus are represented by the younger son in that story. The younger son who demanded that the father give him his inheritance early. It's as if the younger son is saying to his dad, "You're dead to me. It's as if you're dead already. Go ahead and give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until the time when you are dead." And his father, if you notice, graciously gives it to him. We don't hear any back and forth here. Simply that the father handed over the inheritance. And soon the son leaves home with everything that he owns, and surely he's planning to never come back. He gets out there and he is the life of the party. He's got plenty to share with everybody. The world is in front of him. Money in his pocket. Excited about the kind of life he's going to live in the future. And we're simply told that when he went, he squandered his property in reckless living. He spent everything that his father had given to him. He was no longer the life of the party. And on top of that, a famine came into the land. No food was around. He doesn't have anything. Everybody that he used to party with and was friends with, they've left him. And he began to find himself, we're told, in need. So he goes from an abundance to having nothing. And nobody was there to help him. And so he went and got the only kind of job that he could get, and that was as a pig farmer. Jesus was painting a picture here of a man who continued to sink lower and lower, farther from his heritage, because no self-respecting Jew would have anything to do with farming pigs. They were unclean. But that wasn't the youngest son's lowest point. We're told that he became so hungry that he wanted to eat the food, the pods that the pigs were eating. He wanted to eat pig food. He was so hungry. Now it seems that he'd hit rock bottom. But in verse 17, we see a turning point. we're told that he came to himself. I think that's the language used for he came to his senses. A thought popped into his head. And he said to himself, "Now I know that I have dishonored my dad, and surely I'm never going to be received back as a son. He won't want me back there because I have dishonored him. I have so disrespected him that I'll never be received back with the love that I had before. But I have seen how the servants in the house ate, and they ate just fine. Maybe my father will receive me back as a servant. And at least then I'll have food for my stomach." And so he plans out the speech that he's going to give to his dad. And maybe you've done that before too. When you're about to have a difficult conversation, you rehearse in your mind again and again the things that you are going to say when you're finally in front of that person. And he says, "I'll tell him that I've sinned in a terrible way against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me back as a hired servant." You know, yeah, maybe that'll work. And so he sets off for home. And as he sets off for home, you can probably see him rehearsing those lines in his head again and again as he goes, anticipating the moment when he is going to see his dad again. And Jesus says here, while he was still a long way off. He's out there way off in the distance. I can see on a country road that I grew up on, way out there on the road. You could just barely make him out, but the Father is there, apparently watching. And he sees the Son way out there in the distance. And what does he do? What's his response to this dishonorable son who has shamed his family and left with half of the father's possessions? We are told, surprisingly, that the father ran and embraced him and kissed him. So remember here, Jesus is describing the heart of God toward the outcast, the irreligious man, the obvious sinner. This is what the Father is like, Jesus says. He's like a father who's watching for when his son will come home, when his son will finally come to his senses, see his sin, turn from that, and come back to the Father. That God has an anticipation in his heart for that son to return. Come home to me. And when he does, his response is not indifference. It's not, "I don't care." It's not, "I told you so. I told you this is what you would do, that you'd make a hash of things." No, he's not like that at all. The Father's response is absolute delight. Let that sink in for a second. No one knew the Father like Jesus. No one knew what his heart was like. And Jesus is telling us here that this is a picture of the heart of the Father toward sinners. This is not just a sentimental story. He is telling us the heart of God. And I don't know about you, but I constantly need my heart corrected to the thoughts that I have about God in my mind. I often will default to think that God is angry, that he is frustrated, that again, that his eyebrows are furled toward me. But Jesus says that to a sinner who will repent and turn to him, God is like this. Again, nobody knew the Father like Jesus. So what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the thoughts that I have in my head and inside my heart, or am I going to believe the words of the one who knew him? We're told that the father runs to the boy, that he hugs and kisses him. And then the son, he starts to give his spiel. He starts to say the things that he's been rehearsing in his head all of this time, and he doesn't even get it all out. Doesn't even have time to get it all to the father. The father says, no. Servants, bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Bring the good sandals for my son. And let's kill the fattened calf, because tonight we celebrate. He didn't want to hear any excuses. His heart was simply that my son is home. That's all he cared about. He didn't want to shame him. He didn't want to hear a pity party at all. He wanted to celebrate. So can't you see why the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him tell a story about God who is like this? But Jesus isn't done yet. He turns his attention to the older brothers in the crowd because he knew they were there too, the religious group. And he says to them, while the father was starting the celebration for the younger son, that the older son heard all of the commotion that was going on, he starts to make his way back toward the house because he's wondering what is happening. And as he gets there, a servant comes out and he asks him, what's all this about? I hear lots of noise going on, lots of music, lots of singing, lots of dancing. What's happening? And he says, well, that younger brother of yours, the one that was lost, he's now found. And your dad has gone and killed the fattened calf. Come on into the party because we are all celebrating. But the older son, he's not happy like everybody else is. And he refuses to go into the party. His heart isn't into it. He's actually angry. He's upset. And his dad hears about it. So the father who was in there at the party, he was celebrating with everybody. He hears that his older son is outside and doesn't want to come in. And so what happens? The father goes to him as well. We're told he entreats him. He pleads with him. He says, come in. How could you not want to be a part of this party? But he says to the father, I have been here all of these years serving you. I never disobeyed you. Not like this other son. You know what he's been out there doing? We've heard the rumors. He's out there spending all of his money on prostitutes. And look how you're acting toward him when he comes back. I can't believe you would shame you, yourself, and our family like this. How can you be happy that he's back? And on top of that, you go and kill the fattened calf for him. You've never even given a young goat for me and my friends. How dare you do that with him? And the father's response to the older son shows that all of this time, though that son lived in the house with him, he was never gone. The older brother never really knew the heart of the father. He had lived close to him, but he did not know him. The father responds to him, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. You've had access to all that is in my house, and better than that, you have had access to me. You've got me close to you, and you don't know me. I'm the kind of father who is full of love and mercy, and have always wanted my son to come back home. I have been watching for him all of this time. And now that he is here, I am filled with joy and nothing, and no one will ruin my celebration. And that's it. The story ends. Jesus gives no further conclusion. We're not told what the older brother does because the real older brothers are there in the crowd with the same attitude toward the younger brothers, just like the story. The religious insiders don't want to hear about a God who will receive the irreligious outsiders. They liked having that wall up. And so we're left wondering, what happened? Will the younger brothers who were there with Jesus, will they see the heart of God toward them? Will they repent of their sin? Will they turn to him and come home to the Father? And will the older brothers, they're also there with Jesus, will they see the heart of God? Will they repent of their sin? Because they're sinners too. And realize that they have never really known the Father, though they have always seemed to have been close to him. Both sons need to understand that the Father is gracious and that he is merciful to sinners who are far off, and he's merciful to sinners who are near. Which brings us back to all of us. I asked you at the beginning, when you think of God, what is he like? What is he like? In your understanding, is he like this? The story that Jesus tells here. And in your experience, as a younger brother type, or as an older brother type, have you ever known the Father to have a heart that is filled with grace toward a sinner like you? And maybe in your mind you would think, you know, God is gracious to all and kind to all. I'm talking about you personally. Not the whole world, not all the people in this room even, yourself. Has this ever been personal to you before? For those of you who are more like the younger brother, you have wandered far from God and your lifestyle has reflected it. No one would mistake you for a godly person, and you know that yourself. Maybe you've had thoughts like the younger son that God would never take back a sinner like you into his home. He'd never have anything to do with me. He knows all that I've done. I know all that I've done, and I don't want anything to do with me either. Maybe you think you've dishonored him too much. Will you believe your own thoughts that say things like that? Or will you believe the words of Jesus here? And he is telling you what the heart of God is like toward sinners like you. Will you come to him? Jesus says that he is gracious toward younger brothers like yourself, and he will forgive if you come. Others of you may not realize that you are older brothers. You live better than the obvious sinners. You consider yourself to be good. You think that you've done everything necessary to have the smile of God on your life. That God is looking at you, delighting in you, and not at those younger brothers and all the filth that they've done. But you need to understand that your relationship with God should never be based on what you do, how good you've done in comparison with all of those other people, whatever they're like. You're a sinner like the younger brother, just of a different stripe. Nobody believes the younger brother is righteous, but you believe that you are. He's literally far from God and needs to be told that he can come close to him. The older brothers are living what looks to be close to God, and they need to be told that they are actually far off. To be in right relationship with the Father, both of these brothers need to receive the grace that he gives. Their sins are different, their circumstances are different, but God wants both of their eyes, all of their eyes on him to see him as he is. That's what you need to hear this morning, whether you're an older brother or a younger brother, doesn't matter which one. Easter is a day of hope. That's why we're here to celebrate, but it is a hope that is not based on sentimentality, on tradition, on flowers blooming. It's a beautiful day. There's something about the sunshine, isn't it, that just warms your heart, stirs you up. It's a beautiful Easter day, but that's not what Easter is about. It is a hope that is based on what Jesus came to do for sinners like us, to give us an opportunity to know this Father God that is communicated in this story. Jesus wants you to know him. He came to open the eyes of sinners of all kinds to their need. We all need to see that. And he came to open the eyes of sinners of all kinds to the God who loves and will forgive sin. But how is that possible? How is it possible that God will forgive sin? Because I told you earlier that God will not just turn a blind eye toward your sin. He will not just sweep it under the rug and act like it never happened. He would not be a just and holy God if he did that. How can he run to an immoral younger brother like you or plead with a self-righteous older brother like you? And the answer is Jesus. We need to understand that Jesus is the good Son. He's the only Son. He knows the heart of God. He obeyed his Father perfectly in everything. And because God loves the sinful people that he has made and does not want them to stay far off from him, Jesus gladly gave his life as a payment for the sins of both younger brothers, maybe that's you, or for the sins of older brothers, well, maybe that's you too, so that any of them and all of them could come into the feast and celebrate. On a Friday that we call good about 2,000 years ago, Jesus took the judgment of God for the sins of those who are far and near. He paid the debt that you and I owed to God. He paid that debt there on the cross. And then on Sunday, that first Easter morning, as Angel read about a little while ago, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he had victory over sin and death and the devil. And if you will admit that you are a sinner of whatever kind and believe that Jesus is the good Savior that he claims himself to be, he will change your heart. He'll give you a new heart. One that delights in the things of God and will want to come into the feast. You need to understand that you cannot earn this yourself. Jesus has done it all for you. He's done it all. We simply receive it as the good gift that it is. Receive the joy of God, the joy that we read about right here, that a father runs to you and delights in you. Receive that joy and experience the new life that he promises to you as a child of the kingdom. This is good news. This is what our God is like. A few verses earlier, Jesus describes the scene in heaven when one person repents and believes the good news. He says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He is saying that when one person, just one, maybe even here this morning, just one person turns from their sin and turns to Jesus, there is an absolute party in heaven. I sat there last night thinking about that. We can't see heaven right now, but if one person turns to Jesus, he says that the angels are celebrating and God the Father is right there in the middle of it. Oh, I hope there is a party in heaven right now. Amen. And so what, brothers and sisters, is your response to all of this? What Jesus says here. How will you respond? How could you reject a father like this who has sent a son to save you? Will you receive God's grace in Jesus and come into the celebration? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are like this. We need our hearts corrected. We need to be reoriented to believe that you can love a sinner like me. no matter what I'm like, whether I'm like a younger brother who's wandered far from you, or if I'm like an older brother that's always seemed close but really has been distant. Have our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you are watching. You're watching hearts and how they will respond to your Son. And when they turn to him, you throw a celebration in heaven. Delight, I pray, God, in what is taking place in our midst today, drawing people to yourself. Have hearts and have a feast in heaven as sinners turn to you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing one last song before we close.